The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in their boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for the children's message, if y'all would like to. Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Good. All right, maybe a little young for this, but has anybody ever asked you what you want to do when you grow up? Like, what do you want to do? Don't know? Doctor? Baseball player? Astronaut? Artist? Right? Well, plenty of time to think about that, my friends. Everybody out here does different things. They all have different jobs. They all go out and do something during the day. But you know what unites all of us? You know what we all have in common, what we do? We share God's love with each other and with the world. So no matter what it is you do when you grow up or what you do now, we all are called to be disciples. Do y'all know that word? Have y'all heard that word before, disciples? Disciples, a follower of Jesus. We are all called to follow Jesus, to tell the stories that we know, and to love one another as God loved us. So, whatever you do, wherever you go during the day, it's very simple. Love people. Help people. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. All right? Can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us, for the many jobs you have called us to, but for mainly being your disciples. Help us to love one another as you love us. Amen. All right. Good to see y'all. Y'all can go back. See y'all in a few minutes for communion. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what do you want to be when you grow up? We're not done growing yet, so who's to define what grown-up means, right? Somebody asked me that question when I was on internship, and I thought about it for a second, and I remembered back when I was a kid, I wanted to be either Indiana Jones or Dr. Alan Grant from Jurassic Park. Those were the two jobs I wanted to do. So far, neither of those have come to fruition. I'm not rescuing antiquities from the Nazis, and I'm not digging up dinosaurs in the Utah desert. Doesn't mean that those two characters don't continue to inspire. Doesn't mean that those dreams have died. It just means that that's not what I'm doing right now. had a different calling come along. God had different ideas. Maybe in retirement I can fulfill that archaeological itch that I get every once in a while. So much of our lives is bent on vocation. What do you do? That's our identity. We often introduce ourselves as, "Hi, I'm Travis, I'm a pastor," which I will tell you garners lots of different reactions and responses out in the world around us. I've stopped telling people what I do on airplanes because when you're stuck next to people for 2.5-3 hours, those conversations can get very interesting very quickly. So what do you want to be when you grow up? I think that's a question at the heart of our story because Jesus redefines that. The disciples may not have wanted to be fishermen when they grew up. It was probably a job that they inherited from their families. That's kind of how it worked in antiquity. If your father was a fisherman, you became a fisherman, or in Jesus' case, a carpenter, a worker of wood or stone. And so I doubt the disciples would understand that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? But their identity is intimately woven with being a fisherman. It's what they probably started doing at a young age, earning a living, learning the various tasks from their fathers or grandfathers or others at the docks. And Jesus completely flips that upside down. He changes an identity. That's what the call of discipleship does for us. It changes our identities. It works on the DNA of who we are. And so regardless of what vocation we hold in this world, regardless of what we do on a regular basis, our fundamental calling is disciple. Someone engaged in the body of Christ, in the unfolding kingdom of heaven in this world, to use the language of Jesus. And here's something that the gospel also flips on its head. We are often so concerned with getting folks into church. A lot of conversations amongst clergy or conversations publicly about what does it mean to be Christian have to do with church affiliation. If we can just get people in the doors, then they will learn how to follow and we will make better Christians of them. But this initial story has nothing to do with going to church or synagogue in the case of the disciples. Jesus shows up where they work. And so I ask you another question. What would you do if Jesus showed up where you work? Or in your retirement? Or at school? Then what? What if Jesus comes calling? Says, "Hey, let's go. It's time." I doubt you would follow at the drop of a hat. I doubt I would too. To cut through all of the expectations, understandings, and ideas that we hold, the idea of immediately following has always been a pretty high bar to match. And so here is what I think happened. Here is how I understand the story and learning from other folks is that this is not a moment of immediate response. There's a relationship here. And it works along the same basis of if we get people into church, they'll have a relationship with Jesus, they'll be better Christians, we'll be a better body of Christ out in the world. But here Jesus does the opposite. He gets to know folks where they are. And picking up on his campaign slogan, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," that doesn't sell without an explanation. That doesn't draw people in without understanding what's going on behind the scenes. You got to know what it is to repent. You have to have some understanding of what is the kingdom of heaven, which would have been expectations that ordinary folk like Peter, Andrew, James, and John would have had. After all, this is after the ministry and work of John the Baptist. Repentance was something that was probably understood, the act of turning, the act of doing something new. But for John particularly and that ministry, repentance is connected with forsaking the ways of the world and doing justice. That's what God has called us to do. Love in action in the world is doing justice, and John is calling the people into a new way of life. And he does it with the caveat that one who is more powerful is coming, and that's Jesus. So Jesus can pick up on a familiar phrase and a familiar action and say, repent, which actually is better translated, keep on repenting. It's an ongoing action, something that you do daily. Keep on repenting. Turn from the ways of the world and work on behalf of justice, what God's love looks like in the world. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now he's put a parameter on it. It's not a distant possibility. It's coming near. It's here. And I am bringing it with me. Now, maybe over 6-9 months, Jesus talking with folks like Peter, James, John, and Andrew can start to talk about that idea. Perhaps he goes and eats with them at the cafe there at the dock, or he shares lunch with them. He builds a relationship. Maybe he talks about what they understood John to have meant by an act of repentance. Maybe he's trying to jog their memories, their Sunday school memories of what God was doing in the world, God's desire for healing and wholeness and justice. And then he can talk about the kingdom of heaven being present in him. That's what he has come to do. I am God's anointed, bringing the kingdom of heaven into the world. Do you want to join me? And so he develops a relationship over time. So when the moment comes, action can be taken. And Jesus, I imagine, has a flair for the dramatic. He wants the movement to get started with a spark. And a public act of allegiance would do just that. And so one day, when they all understood what was happening, Jesus walked out onto those fishing docks and said, "Hey, Andrew, Peter, it's time. Let's go. Hey, John, James, it's time. Let's go." And so it's a dramatic moment. And again, one that gets passed down to us that's got kind of a high bar to hit. But it means the movement has been inaugurated. Now there's a public following, because people are going to ask questions why Peter, James, John, and Andrew don't show up to work the next day. Where'd they go? What are they up to? Are they hanging out with that Jesus guy that's been haunting the docks for months now? The story is going to circulate, and it's going to gain momentum, and through momentum gain power. So that the next part, Matthew tells us, when Jesus goes throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, there are people present to hear it, people there to be cured of disease and sickness. This is not a random act. This is not just some moment where Jesus walks out into a public place, into somebody's office and says, "Hey, let's go," and they drop everything they're doing and go. I was talking with my dad a few years ago about this story, and something I'd never thought about that he brought up was, what about Zebedee? He's just lost half his workforce. What's he going to do left there holding the nets? That's a pretty harsh thing to do, Jesus. You're upsetting the local fishing economy. But maybe Zebedee also had been at that table with Jesus, and he knew the importance of this moment. Maybe he too had heard John preach in the wilderness, and he knew that this kind of action would change things. Things had been bad for a long time in Israel, and they desired change. And now maybe, just maybe, Jesus was the one to do that. And so Zebedee had a plan. When his sons left, there was somebody to pick up the slack so they could keep doing what they did. So what would you do if Jesus showed up to work? Assuming that we're building a relationship with God here, we're understanding stories, we're building relationships with one another, what happens when Jesus shows up in our world? Because Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago, but the power of the Holy Spirit is still running wild in our world and continues to change things. This kingdom of heaven thing is not over. It wasn't a flash in the pan in Galilee 2,000 years ago. It continues to change lives. It continues to inspire. It continues to change our DNA, who we are. So that the question of who do you want to be or what do you want to be when you grow up, while it still has weight, is not the sole focus of who we are. The question becomes, how do we respond to God in our midst when God shows up wherever we are on a daily basis? Be it an office building, at school, the grocery store, doesn't matter. Because through the Holy Spirit, God continues to show up. God continues to shape our lives and calls us to be disciples, the body of Christ. And here's a funny thing that I learned a while ago about this whole idea of fishers of men, or fish for people, which is kind of a fun marketing slogan, but had a very different understanding to Jesus's people than it does to us. We're not going out to catch people for Jesus. That's not what he means. The phrase fisher of people already had traction in the Old Testament. There was already an understanding behind what it meant if you go to Jeremiah or Amos or Ezekiel. In Jeremiah 16, there's a moment where God wants to reunite a scattered people, and God says, I will send fishermen out to hook them. I will send hunters out to find them. I will go to the ends of the earth to find my people. In the later prophets, Amos and Ezekiel, hooking of fish is a euphemism for judgments upon the rich and powerful. Amos 4 and Ezekiel 29. So this has nothing to do with Jesus conferring instant evangelist status on these disciples as if what they're doing is to go out and save people's souls. Not what's going on at all. Jesus is tapping into the prophetic movement that says the existing order of power and privilege is being turned on its head. The ways of the world are a challenge to God's people, then and now. Ched Myers writes, the point here is that following Jesus requires not just assent of the heart, but a fundamental reordering of socioeconomic relationships. The first step in dismantling the dominant social order is to overturn the world of the disciple. In the kingdom, the personal and the political are one. This is not a call out of the world, but into an alternative social practice. That's repentance. That's doing justice in the world. That's living out God's desire for healing and wholeness. Amos and Ezekiel saw that those who had resources, a very few in their time, were running roughshod over everybody else. They said, you literally grind the poor between your teeth. It's a visceral, violent image, but that is the judgment of God on the wealthy of that time and place. And the ministry of Jesus itself will be upsetting for people, economically, socially, politically, and again, not in some bipartisan understanding in our own toxic, divisive political climate, but think more Plato's Republic, the body politic, how you participate in society. Following the gospel will interrupt how we participate in the world around us. And so Jesus uses that idea, one again that is attached to the own prophetic movement of his people, to say this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. It's not just about how you feel. It's not just about remembering and knowing the right things. It's about how you show up in the world. And to do that, Jesus has to disrupt the immediate environment of the disciple, which is again why he shows up to work and not at the synagogue. The power of this movement is disruptive. It always has and always will be for those who follow. This act of repentance, this act of doing justice for the sake of God's kingdom changes things for us. Helps us to see and engage the world differently. And it's got to start with the individual. As one of my professors said, it's personal for the sake of being public. The call to discipleship hits all of us differently, but it's a calling not to make us withdraw into ourselves so that we have the right answers or say the right prayers, but so that we go out into the world and are the presence of God, actively loving the world, actively participating in healing the world. That is where this call leads. It's an urgent calling. Maybe not immediate. Maybe we take the building of relationship into account. But this call to discipleship, follow me, Jesus says, is an uncompromising invitation to break with business as usual. The world as you know it is coming to an end. The kingdom is here. And it's a whole new ballgame. That's discipleship. And it's a journey, not a destination. So what do you do when God shows up? What do you do when the Holy Spirit interrupts the way you think things ought to be, rattles your cage a little bit, and sets you on a different trajectory? Maybe one you hadn't expected, maybe one you've been praying for, but nonetheless, life's different now. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Or rather, are we going to be ready when God inevitably shows up over and over and over again and says, follow me, calling us into this discipleship adventure? Amen.